I want you to turn with me to a very, what I'm going to call, I say this very respectfully because I honor and cherish the Word of God, but many people would call this a random verse. It's one of those verses that kind of is a connector verse. It's kind of like the begats. You know the kind of verses you just kind of go, okay, let's get through the begats and all these names you don't recognize from thousands of years ago. What does it have to do with anything? But did you know that everything in God's Word, everything in God's Word is there for a reason? And it's to edify us. It's to strengthen us. It's to teach us. It's to admonish us. It's to direct us and guide us. Everything in God's Word is there for a reason. And so you sometimes go get involved with the Word and you start engaging with it and you come across a verse or two pretty regularly that kind of connects verses together. In this case, this verse, and if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 11:11, Mark 11:11, don't put that up there on the screen yet because I want to kind of set this thing up. This verse in Mark 11, verse 11, is a connecting verse. If you're not careful, you'll just go through this verse and say, well, something pretty cool happened before, and that pretty cool thing was Jesus coming into Jerusalem on his last week of earthly ministry, and they waved the palm branches before him and said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Pretty exciting day for Jesus and the disciples as they were, as the people there were worshiping him and praising and lifting him up in a way that wasn't healthy, by the way, and I'll cover that in a minute. But it was a pretty exciting day as they were coming, and Jesus knew full well of their fickleness. He knew full well that his days were numbered and that he was going to be dying on the cross the end of that week and all of that. He knew that he was coming into Jerusalem to die. Now, on the other side of that, of this verse, is where he went to the temple and he threw out all the money changers. He took all the tables and turned them over and kicked all the money changers out. And he says, my father's house will be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. We know that story as well, don't we? We've heard that story before. Pretty exciting story, pretty exciting thing to preach on, you know. But what you've never probably heard before, I've never heard this verse preached on before. And the Lord just gave this verse to me a couple of weeks ago, actually 2-3 weeks ago. And he just kept directing me back to this verse. I said, Lord, this verse is not exciting. It's not really exciting. I like the stuff before and I like the stuff after, but this is just a connecting verse. It's kind of like ties the two together. So let's read it and let's see what the Holy Spirit wants to show us this morning with this verse that I've titled this message, not just another random verse. I want you to read this verse with me. It's on the screen and it's in your Bibles as well. It says this: Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Boy, that's a yawner, isn't it? Went to the temple, looked around, said, let's go to sleep. And that's what he did. Took the 12 guys with him and off they went to Bethany and lodged for the night. So let's move on to the exciting stuff. But the Lord said, no, let's camp right here. So there's a few things that he showed me about this morning. The Holy Spirit just said, you know what? There's more to this than you think. And I said, all right, show me what it is, because the people that need to hear this are going to be here today. So let's pray and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Father, we've already worshiped you, and we continue to worship you, even though we're not singing songs to you and about you. We're not worshiping you with our hands raised and our voices lifted, but now we're worshiping you with our hearts. We're worshiping you this morning with an open heart to receive. So, Holy Spirit, make Jesus the Word made flesh, make this Word come alive to us today. And show us what this looks like for our lives today. Lord, we thank you that every word, every syllable, every period, every comma is in the Bible for a reason, and we embrace it. Today, show us what that looks like in this, not just another random verse. Thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for teaching us today. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that the Lord showed me on this verse is, and just, I want you to write this word down. Write down purpose. Purpose. The reason I say that is this, is that Jesus came for a specific purpose in this world. You know, I know that he came to die for our sins and to restore us back to right relationship with God the Father. The relationship that was broken in the garden needed to be restored, and Jesus made the way. And aren't you thankful for that? Well, the people of Israel of that day saw him as their Savior, but not as the Savior of their sins, but rather the Savior of their rescue from the tyranny of Rome, the Roman rule. And so the reason that they were worshiping him that day as he was coming into Jerusalem was because they thought, here comes the guy who's going to set all things right, kick out the Roman rule, and help us to have a rule to ourselves. We're going to be the nation of Israel again and no outside influence anymore. Their motive to worship him was what they could get out of it, and they thought his purpose was for their temporary rescue from the Roman tyranny. Jesus understood that his purpose was far more than that. Not just to rescue the people of that generation from Roman rule, but rescue all generations from the rule of sin. You see, we've been rescued from sin from what Jesus did, and if he'd opted for what they wanted him to do that day, we would still be sacrificing lambs and other sorts of things here. Because he would have opted for the lesser to say, well, you know what? You guys, I love you, and we need to free you guys from this tyranny. So let's just do that, and we'll just let God have another plan here, and we'll figure this thing out as we go. But Jesus knew exactly why he came to this earth, and he stayed focused on that was his unique purpose. In spite of the voices that were speaking to him otherwise, in spite of them even, I would say even pandering to, feeding that flesh part of him, because Jesus was fully God but fully man. Keep that in mind. So you know that he, and the Bible says that he felt everything that we feel. He knows what we're going through. So don't you know that there was a potential that would feed his ego and his sense of, hey, I'm really something and I can be the king here. But he tamped that down. He laid it aside for the greater purpose of why he was sent to this earth. He was sent to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verses 9 and 10 says it this way. He's talking to Zacchaeus, who's, by the way, a hated tax collector, but Jesus didn't hate him. Jesus saw beyond Zacchaeus' lifestyle and beyond his faults, and Jesus loved him into the kingdom. Much to the amazement and people were upset around him that he did that. Why are you paying attention to Zacchaeus? So Jesus said out loud, not only to Zacchaeus, but to everyone around him, these words. He says, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And this is where, in a sentence, he gave a synopsis of why he was on the earth. Listen to this. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's why he came. He didn't come that we might have a happy life filled with riches and wealth and popularity and great position, even though there's a lot of folks out there preaching that. There's a lot of books written about that. Boy, God's going to just, you know, that's all peripheral stuff, and there's nothing wrong with it. But Jesus' main focus, his primary purpose for existing, of why he came to the earth, is he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did that to Zacchaeus, and the people didn't understand it. Hey, when are you going to set up your kingdom rule here? I am doing that because my kingdom is not of this earth, he's saying. And Zacchaeus is now part of that kingdom. And he did it with the woman at the well. And he did it with the prostitute caught in the act of adultery. And he did it on and time again. And he's done it to each one of us in this place that has received him as Lord and Savior. Because he's rescued us as well, hasn't he? And he's saying, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came and sought you out. And he came and saved you. And he came and sought me and saved me as well. Aren't you thankful for that? That's his purpose. That's why he exists. That's why he came to the earth. And so as we look at his purpose, and we realize that everyone in this place, I just want to listen to me now. Stay awake, stay alert, poke someone in the ribs to make sure you get an extra 5 minutes of their alertness if you have to. I want you to listen to this. You have a unique purpose. I'm going to say it again. You have a unique purpose. I want to reinforce that one more time, but I want you to turn to someone and say, you have a unique purpose. Tell them, you have a unique purpose. Yeah. You have a unique purpose. You also have a unique, write this down, you have a unique assignment. Jesus' unique assignment was to seek and save that which was lost. What's your unique assignment? You have a unique assignment. You have a unique purpose. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't say, oh, where did she come from? I didn't know she was born. I didn't know he was born. What am I going to do with them? I guess I better figure this out. No. Actually, listen to this. Psalm 139:13 says it this way. I love this verse. God says this about, this is saying about what God and his creation in, what he's creating in all of us. He says this, for you, this is speaking to you, for you, God's saying to the, God is saying about you, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I love that verse. See, a lot of people use that verse, rightfully so, for to talk about abortion and how we don't need to have abortions and the baby's being formed in the womb. The baby isn't exist. It's a human being from the point of conception, and I believe that firmly. But you can also take the verse and realize that as God was knitting you together in your mama's womb, he also had a plan for you. He also had a unique assignment and purpose for you. You weren't a mistake. You aren't a mistake. And if that's been ever spoken over you today, in the name of Jesus, I break that and say, you are not a mistake. You are specifically formed for a purpose and a unique assignment, because God doesn't make mistakes and he doesn't make junk. You are not a mistake. I don't know what your mom said about you, what your dad said about you, what anybody's spoken over you when you were a child, but I'm here to tell you today that you're not a mistake. In the name of Jesus, you're formed for a purpose and a reason. Ephesians 1:11 goes on by actually fleshing this out. It says this, in him we're also chosen, having predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You put these two things together about how he's knit us together and how he predestined us to not only be conformed to his will, but also to do his purposes. To do his purposes, to act out his unique assignment for us. And what it's saying is this, we can be assured that God has a unique plan for you today, one that's been pre-assigned to you as you were being formed in your mother's womb. Isn't that good to know? And in spite of whatever else you may believe or whatever else has been spoken over you, God's word takes precedent over that. God's word trumps that. God's word takes priority over anything that's been spoken into your life or anything that you believe about yourself. God has formed you for a reason, and he has a plan for your life, a unique assignment. Where you live, your talents, your abilities, your passions, your ancestry, your gender, everything was carefully selected by God to fulfill his plan and his will for your life and his glory. Now, I ask for permission to use Kelly as an example. I rarely, if ever, speak about Kelly based on what she's asked me, because she doesn't like to be put out there. She's more behind the scenes. But I've asked her, so just so you know, if anybody's going to go, oh, she's talking about Kelly. It's okay. She gave me permission. So I want you to know something. I, by the way, not only is it my birthday in the next couple of days, we're actually celebrating our anniversary in the next several days as well. We're going to be married 31 years in the next few days. So praise God. For the blessing of the 31 years of marriage. And I've gotten to know Kelly probably better than anybody else in those 31 years. I think I probably know her, I'm going to say, even better than your mom and dad. I don't know. I think so. I know you pretty well, as she knows me as well. That happens when you live with someone for 31 years, doesn't it? And some of you know a lot of things about her as well. Some of you know her as a beautiful lady. She dresses well. She's very fashionable. She makes great cakes. She's a great decorator. You know, all those things. But those are kind of superficial things. Those are great qualities about her, certainly. But there's also some things about her She's kind, she's generous, she's thoughtful. Oh my goodness, she just blows me out of the water with all of those things that she does. And I've learned a lot from her, but there's a whole lot more about her. There's a lot more deeper things about her that maybe you don't know that I'd like to tell you about today, because I want to use her as an example as I go through these things that the Lord showed me. So again, beyond her talents and the qualities that many of you know, I also know her as one who has a deep and abiding relationship with the Lord. I've seen this over the years manifest in her understanding and her embracing of her unique purpose. And that's what I want to get on this morning, is this unique assignment that the Lord has placed in Kelly's life. Now, we've been in full-time ministry for nearly all of the 34 years of marriage together. And at first, and we've talked about this, at first in our first assignment and our first place that we went in the first few years of life, I actually saw Kelly kind of struggle a little bit with the newness of things. I mean, think about this. Put yourself in her situation. A new marriage, a new ministry, a new city, a new baby, a new life. And that's just an awful lot to throw at anybody regardless. And so she was sitting there trying to get her footing in this thing, with the understanding that she doesn't sing, she doesn't play an instrument, and yet as the music minister that I started out being, one of the first questions that she was asked was, "Oh, would you sing? Do you play the piano? You don't sing or play? Well, so but your husband's the music minister," and she had to struggle with that because it's almost like it comes with it. You can you whistle? I mean, can you do anything? I mean, You know, she's very musical. She loves music and all that, but she, and I've actually heard her sing, and she can sing, just FYI. She doesn't know that I've heard her a couple of times, but she can sing. And she just loves to worship, and she just loves worship, you know. So I'll just sing to her, and she'll just worship. No, I'm kidding. That doesn't happen. Oh, sing another one, Brian. No, that doesn't happen. Sorry, that's not in the notes. It just came. It came to me. Oh, my goodness. Well, it took a few years for her to get her footing, but the Lord finally sat her down one day, and she's shared with me this story a few times, and the Lord helped her settle in her heart something that has served her so well as a foundation ever since. And that's that God didn't need her to be like other pastors' wives. God didn't need her to sing and play the piano or another instrument. God didn't need her to do all these sort of things that are what you call typical trappings of being an associate pastor or a pastor's wife. She wasn't to compare herself to anyone else, and she wasn't to feel pressured or guilty to be or to do anything other than what God had placed in her heart. I can't tell you how freeing that was for her to just see this transformation. It's like a light bulb went off, and she just became this totally different person. She was comfortable in who God created her to be, in her uniqueness of God created her to be. God assured her that He made her just as He wanted her to be, uniquely gifted and capable of fulfilling her God-given purpose and assignment as Kelly and as no one else. And again, this has been a freeing thing, as I said to her over the years, and I've really seen her flourish as a result of this. She knows her purpose is to be the godly woman that He has designed her to be, and to be a strength and a support for me over the years, which has been a huge blessing. She's spoken much wisdom into my life, and she's also lovingly cared for those that God has placed in her care. And many of you can attest to that I'm talking about this morning. I've seen her minister one-on-one to others. She shines in that. I've seen her speak such practical wisdom into other people's lives, godly wisdom. I've seen her pray over people. I've seen her cry with them and contend in the faith with them over their hurts and their struggles in their life. I've heard her wise and practical counsel to others as well. I've seen her serve her family with love over the years. What you don't know is she has lots of aunts and uncles. Many of you know this, but some of you don't. She's from Rock Hill, so all of her aunts and uncles and other folks, cousins and what have you, live here. And so she ministers to them. I've seen her fix meals and just practically serve and love and care for people, family members and others alike, just behind the scenes stuff. And I've seen these behind-the-scenes things. She does more of these things behind the scenes, by the way, to love and to care for people than you'll ever know. She never puts on a show. She doesn't blow her own horn. and notify others of her good work. She's not on Facebook, and if she was, she wouldn't post it saying, guess what I did today to minister to somebody. It's just, she doesn't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. She just does it as unto the Lord. She just walks in what God has put in her heart to do, and I love being such a close observer to all of it. She really doesn't have any desire to be in front of people, although she will if God tells her to do it. I've seen her do it. She just lovingly, selflessly serves behind the scenes. You know, really, bottom line is she's found her purpose. She has found her purpose. She's found her unique assignment. She's settled in that. And I'm so thankful to be a witness to the lives that she's impacted for the Lord over the years, me being one of them. I've seen Kelly embrace her unique assignment and her unique calling, as we certainly know how Jesus modeled that for us the same way as we just saw in that scripture. Just that little bit, that little snippet that he chose to stick with the plan rather than to take what someone else said he ought to be doing. And I want to ask you the same thing. Now that we know what Jesus' assignment is, now that I fleshed out more what Kelly's assignment is, I want to ask you the same thing. What is your unique assignment? See, that's not just for Jesus, not just for Kelly, not just for me, not just for the person sitting next to you, but you have a unique assignment. When God was forming you in your mother's womb, what predestined purpose was God preparing for you? Because he was. Now, maybe you're walking in it right now. I don't know. I hope so. Maybe you're not quite sure if you are. Maybe you'd really like to find out, though. How many would like to find out what your unique assignment is? I can't tell you that. Because everyone has their own specific assignment. There's no way that I can say to you, you're supposed to do X, Y, and Z. Only the Holy Spirit can help you with that. Some people call that God's will. What's God's will for my life? Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, what's your will for my life? I can tell you that. You want me to tell you that? You want me to tell you what God's will is for your life? Finally, right? Write this down. Here it comes. Pastor is getting ready to tell me what God's will is for my life. You ready? Okay, here it comes. I'm glad you're sitting down. It's going to blow you away. First, you got to know God. You just got to know God. I know that's not a mind-blowing thing, but you can't know God's purpose for your life until you know the God of the purpose. You got to know him. What does that mean? Have relationship through Jesus Christ with God the Father. It's a basic foundational thing. If you don't have Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're not going to know what God's purpose is for your life. So you got to receive him as Lord and Savior. That's first, 101. That's God's will 101 right there. Know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then here's another clue to it. The next thing after you kind of check that box off and say, you know what, I'm saved and I know that I am. I got Jesus in my heart. I got a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. I've been restored to right relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Because of his unique assignment that he did, I'm here today saying I'm saved and I know that I am. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for that? But now, what about that? Now that you've got that taken care of, now what is my unique assignment beyond that? Here it is. Ready? Write it down. Someone asked Jesus one day, what's the greatest commandment out there? And you know that there's more than 10 commandments, by the way? I hate to bust your bubble, but there's like 600 and something commandments in the Bible. There are. But there's a top 10, but then they just added to them. There's a lot of them in the Old Testament. Someone counted up, God bless them, they had a lot of time on their hands, they counted up 600 and something commandments. So he just honed in on the top 10 that God gave Moses. And he says, you know what? The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. But then he did something interesting. He tacked on a second one and actually made it as part of the first one. He says, and then love others as you love yourself. It's like, whoa, okay. It's not just one, it's actually two, but it's combined together into one. Because as you love him, you're going to love others. So what is your unique assignment based on that? Here it is. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That just means he is your Lord. I was talking to someone about this week, and I said, do you know what the difference is between Savior and Lord? And they didn't know. I said, okay, let me just describe it to you. Savior is kind of like that initial introduction. Jesus, be my Savior. Wash me clean of all my sins. What I just said a moment ago, know God through Jesus Christ. Get saved. Then The next part is Lord, which means that it's a daily walk. From then on, you allow him to be your Lord. It simply is just saying, Lord, I give you my worries. I give you my concerns. I give you my body. I give you my possessions. I give you my talents. I give you my hopes. I give you my future. I give you my past. I give you everything about me. I give you everything about me. I allow you to be the Lord of my life. Back in the medieval days, back in England, back in the 1500s and 1600s, the lords of particular areas had dominion over the people within that area that they had dominion, and they were subjects to the Lord. And the Lord, whatever he said to do, whatever he instructed, the people that were subjects did what he said. They were subject to his orders. They were in the Lord was in complete control of these people in that kingdom. So to take that same analogy, and you understand that Jesus being the Lord of our lives, we are subjects in his kingdom, and we have no other say except to say, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. You're my Lord. And that's what this Jesus is talking about. Love God, that's the initial Savior, and then love others. Boy, I tell you what, that's just allowing him to be your Lord, because there's some things about people that we don't love, amen? And it's hard for us to love people that are unloving. It's easier for us to love people that are loving, but it's harder for us to love people that are unloving. But Jesus loved Zacchaeus, didn't he? And he was unloving. He was an unlovable guy, tax collector. But Jesus modeled that for us. Love others as you love yourself. How well do you love yourself? I guarantee you ate some breakfast this morning. You brushed your teeth. You combed your hair. You had a good night's sleep. You're already thinking about where you're going to eat later on today. You exercise. You do well. Some of you color your hair. You go to the dentist every once in a while, make sure your cavities are taken care of. All that sort of stuff, right? You love yourself. So to the level that you love yourself, boy, I tell you what, love people the same way, right? Just love people the same way. Love others as you love yourself. That's really what he's saying. Wow. And then how that plays out is your unique assignment. That's when you start infusing your talents, your abilities, where you live, your gender, your opportunities, all those sort of things, and your unique assignment bears out, and the Lord begins to open up doors where you maybe have a passion to knit, so you're going to sew, and you're going to start sewing. Maybe you have a passion to, you're a good secretary. Maybe you're a great basketball player. Maybe you're a good school teacher, and all these different things kind of manifest themselves uniquely in such a way we go, you know, I'm just going to love uniquely in my assignment that God is giving me and just influence people all around me with the love of Christ in my unique assignment. That's how you do it. That's how you discover your purpose. And then as you're doing it, the question you ask yourself is, am I glorifying God in this? And am I demonstrating his selfless love towards others? If those two things, you check off those two boxes, then you're walking in your assignment. It's not rocket science. You don't have to wait for some special event. Just every day, as the opportunities are laid in front of you, do it. Do it as unto the Lord and love others. Just let it uniquely play out. And then just obey what you know, trust God in it, and go for it. The Bible says, plant water, let him bring the increase, right? The Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their earthly Savior, to rescue them from the tyranny of Roman rule, but Jesus had a bigger plan. And he stayed focused on his unique assignment to rescue all of mankind from the tyranny of eternal sin. And I'm so thankful that he stayed focused on his unique assignment. Here's the next thing in this random, otherwise random verse that we can look at today. The next thing that Jesus showed us is the word timing. Write it down. Timing. Now, Jesus came at the exact right time in history and did what he needed to do in the right time, not only as he came, but every day. Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. There's a set time in the history of humanity that Jesus had to come to the earth. He came at the right place. He came at the right time. And the timing was everything. You ever heard that phrase that says timing is everything? The old saying, timing is everything. And the pattern that Jesus set for himself was that he followed that timing his entire earthly ministry. Did you know that the Bible says that Jesus only said and did what his Father told him to say and do? He could have thrown out the money changers that late afternoon. I don't know why he didn't. I want you to think about it. He came, he saw the money changers, he saw the tables there. The scripture simply says that he just looked around. He just kind of got a lay of the land. But I think what's not said, but you can imply it because you know some of the things about his relationship with God the Father. God probably told him right at that moment, don't do anything today. Just don't do anything. Just check it out, but don't do anything. And Jesus said, okay. So he saw what was going on, and he could have absolutely had every right to throw out the money changers, throw over the tables, and do what he did, but he waited until the next day because that particular event, for whatever reason, had not fully come. Using Kelly again as an example, I've seen Kelly walk in step with God's timing over the years. Oh my, she's helped me so much. And there's been times where her flesh wanted to push or maybe pull things, but I've seen her consistently step back as she's yielded to the Holy Spirit and said, you know what? That's the wrong time. That's the wrong direction. I'm going to wait on your time, Lord. And that's helped me a lot. Even from the very beginning, she's modeled that in our relationship. Some of you may have heard this story before, but we dated for 6 months, then we broke up for 2 years, and then we got back together, and 2 months later, we were married. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. And so there was some things going on at the time. I hadn't really seen her maybe a couple of times in those 2 years, but there was one particular Sunday night where she was getting ready to pick up the phone and give me a call. And the circumstances, I don't have to go into the detail, but she was going to give me a call, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her. She picked up the phone and said, Kelly, how do you expect for me to work? I'm paraphrasing, but it's something like this. How do you expect me to work on your behalf when you keep trying to help me? Pretty much, right? And so she put the phone back down. And in the course of time, 24 hours later, as I was driving right here on I-77, just past Sutton Road, because I used to live right over here at these condos, the Holy Spirit just dropped in my heart and said, call Kelly. And so I did. I called her. And she came over and we got things right, and 2 months later we were married. But if she'd have called me, it wouldn't have meant as much. And the Holy Spirit just said, you need to not do this right now. Instead, he told me to do it. And it was just this wonderful thing where it served us well over the years to remind us that God has in his perfect timing put us together for such a time as this to do the unique assignment that God's called us to do. It's really served us, and if I can just get a little more personal here, you know, no marriage is perfect, and we've had our challenges and struggles just like with anybody. And that's really helped in some ways to serve as a landmark to go back to say, you know what? God put us together, and we know it. And so God can help us to navigate through these issues and struggles that we're having. Isn't that good to know? He gives us that landmark. We would have had that landmark if that wasn't the case. So thankful for that. And I've seen time and time again how she's trusting the Lord over her life, that the timing in her life, it served her well, and it's actually served us well. Psalm 27:14 says this, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I love how that sandwiched together. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. I'll say it again. God doesn't need your help. He just needs you to trust in him and wait on him. I just wonder how often we get in the way and muddy things up because of our impatience. Jesus could have done what needed to be done that evening, but as he trusted in his Father to lead him, he waited until the right time, which happened to be the next day, to cleanse the temple. Now, maybe there were certain people that needed to be there that next day to witness it that weren't there on that day before. Because it wasn't just all about the situation, it was about the people that were there. Maybe God knew that Jesus needed to rest and get his strength for the task ahead after a long, hard day of traveling. He had just come into Jerusalem that day before. Maybe he was worn out. Maybe he didn't have the energy that he needed, the stamina. And so God just said, just take a rest. I don't know why God instructed Jesus to wait, but I know that Jesus waited and the timing was perfect. And I'll say this with you today. The same goes for you. God does have a unique assignment for you, but it's imperative that you stay in step with his timing. Getting ahead or behind just won't do. Trying to help him along just won't do. We need to follow his lead and to do it in his right time for the optimum impact. How many wants the optimum impact of God in your life? Then the timing is imperative. Because you see, God sees the big picture and he knows what's best. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God makes all things beautiful. How? In his time. In his time, not ours. So let's always be careful to never mistake what we perceive as God's delays for his absence. He's always there, folks. His delays are not his denials. His delays doesn't mean he's not there. His timing in our lives is always perfect. I'll say it again. God's timing in your life is always perfect if you'll trust him. And his presence, by the way, in your lives is ever constant. He never leaves you. He'll never forsake you. Know that. So I'm going to wrap this up very quickly here. We have a unique purpose. We also fulfill it in God's timing. And the third thing that God showed me in this otherwise random verse is that Jesus modeled for us discernment. Discernment. Write that down. You see, what Jesus did was, if you continue reading, he looked beyond the obvious to the spiritual. He identified and confronted the root and not just the fruit. It's easy for us to look at the fruit of an issue and to tackle that fruit, but unless we get to the root is going to return. How many's ever pulled up a weed but never gotten it by the root? Does that weed come back in the same spot? You bet it does. And unless you get all the way to the root, it's going to pop on back. Jesus didn't just clean out the money changers from the temple. He didn't just say, hey, get rid of these tables. He actually addressed the root of it. He addressed the root of greed in these people's hearts that were engaging the activity. He says, you've made God's house, you've made my father's house a den of robbers. He was getting to the root of things. Their heart issue of greed manifested in tables and booths being set up everywhere in the temple to sell items for sacrifice, and I would assume that it was apparently at a premium price that they were selling them. But listen to this. Unless the heart is challenged and changed, the fruit of one's life will remain the same. Don't let that pass you by. I'll say it again. Unless your heart is challenged and changed, the fruit of your life will remain the same. And this takes discernment. It takes looking beyond the tables to the reason those tables are there in the first place. It's a gift of the Spirit. And again, one more time, I use Kelly as an example. I've seen Kelly time and time again over the years walk in spiritual discernment. She sees things beyond the fruit as the Holy Spirit shows her the root. There's been many times that she's counseled me over the years about certain people and also about certain situations that have helped me not only to avoid trouble and heartache, but also to help actually enjoy the blessings and the joy as the Holy Spirit has navigated us through seasons in our life. You know, some people would call it women's intuition, and I don't knock women's intuition. I think that that's a very real thing. But I also know that Kelly walks in spiritual discernment. And men, you can also walk in spiritual discernment. It can have an intuition there that's by the Holy Spirit, that intuition of the Holy Spirit. And that spiritual discernment has served not only Kelly well, but has served us well over the years in ministry and life. And I again, I'm so thankful for that. I value that. Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10 says this. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's a powerful verse right there. Let me just unpack it very quickly. God's hope is that we desire to grow in spiritual depth and greater knowledge of him, which is discernment, so that we can have a more keen insight and a greater discernment of things going on around us and respond with godly wisdom. It's not just looking at the fruit, it's identifying the root. And we must walk in spiritual discernment, and I would say even more so where we are today in this generation that we're in, where Satan is pulling out all the stops, and the Bible says in the last days even the very elect will be deceived. And we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be deceived and instead say, Holy Spirit, give me discernment that I lack. Give me an understanding that I lack. Give me a knowledge that I lack, but that you can provide for me to help me to know how to navigate through so that I'm not deceived, but that I'm walking in truth, and that I'm walking in wholeness in you, and I'm walking in the sure foundation of who you are. God's hope is that we walk in that discernment. And this comes as we spend time with him and we give place to the Holy Spirit to develop this gift of discernment in our lives. So how do you do that? Well, just ask him. Just ask him. The Bible says if you lack anything, just ask and I'll give it to you. God says that. So if you lack discernment, ask him and he'll give it to you. And not only will he give it to you, it'll grow. That's what he's talking about, abounding more and more. That it'll abound more and more. And then just walk in obedience and dependence to the Holy Spirit's leading and insights, and it will serve you well. Purpose is to love God and to love others and to uniquely fulfill our God-given assignment as Christ did. timing should be our goal. Don't get ahead, but don't get behind. Walk in lockstep. And by the way, he doesn't need your help. He just needs you to trust in him. And then finally, discernment. Discernment's going to guide you as to how to tackle the root in your life and in others' lives. Get to the heart of the matter of an issue instead of just the fruit. It's easy to pick an apple off a tree, but it's harder to get it all the way down to the root and get rid of that old apple tree. I'm going to ask him if she'd come up and just ask everyone if you will stand with me this morning. You know, the Holy Spirit gives us discernment that we need to see the root of things and address them, whether it be individually in our lives or corporately in our lives. And God's desire is that we be sanctified from the roots up to be more like Christ. I just want to take this one moment here as we close to say, Kelly, thank you for 31 years of marriage and for living out before me and so many others a great example of knowing and living out one's purpose and doing it in God's time with His Spirit's, Holy Spirit's discernment. It's benefited me. It's benefited this church. It's benefited the other churches in which we've served, and it's benefited God's kingdom in countless ways. And your reward is great in heaven. And I love you. But I also want to encourage you today to live a life modeled after Jesus, who modeled for us perfectly a life lived with purpose. He fulfilled his unique purpose as he loved God and loved others. He trusted in his Father's perfect timing to fulfill his assignments, and he definitely walked in spiritual discernment to always address the root and not just identify the fruit. And he was always pointing people to God's redemption for those who would believe and receive. God, help us today. Jesus, you modeled this for us. There's people around us that are modeling it as well, but we want to be that model for others. Lord, in this seemingly random verse that connects two exciting events, we see where Jesus, you stopped and said, listen to this. Holy Spirit, you've shown us some things in this random verse today. That's not so random, is it, anymore? Because we look at this verse now and we see, wait a minute, you're showing us that Jesus didn't take the bait, but he fulfilled his unique assignment and purpose. He stayed focused. Show us how to do that, Lord. And he didn't get ahead of you, God, by doing what he could have done that night, but he waited until the fullness of time. He did it in your time, and so God, help us to be that as well, just to wait on you. And then, Father, also help us to have discernment first in our hearts. Oh, the heart is deceptive. Our hearts are deceptive, and we can talk ourselves into us being great people in our minds. But Holy Spirit, peel back that deception and help us to have discernment about our individual lives personally, that there's anything in us that needs the root tackled and yanked out. Father, we give you full access to be the Lord of every area of our lives, and that we would have discernment individually so that we can discern those things that are not of you, but also corporately and in this world, that we can speak to those things and see what's going on in the spiritual realm and see what's going on in people's lives as we see the fruit of anger, the fruit of hatefulness, the fruit of depression, the fruit of sadness, the fruit of these things that are going on in their lives of dysfunction. And we realize that there's a root that's going on there. And Father, you can help us to speak into their lives to address the root, and by the power of your Spirit, excise those roots out so that they can be whole and delivered and free and what you have made them to be. Yeah, God, we know you have plans for us. We also know the enemy has plans for us to steal and kill and destroy. But today I pray that your plans and your unique assignment and your purposes will be accomplished in each life in this place today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing us what this looks like. We love you so much.